Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. We've probably all heard stories of lottery winners that have received millions and a changed life, and then just years later they've gone to bankruptcy. I read some blog posts yesterday about these people who had transformed houses because they were on a reality TV show and someone had taken their dump of a house and turned it into a great house. And then this blog post was saying over and over again that those people had to then put all the money into redoing the house because of the way it was done on the reality TV show. And then it'd be interesting and probably sad to know how many contestants on weight loss reality TV shows kept their habits and kept the weight off. And I just give those as examples of life-changing events. Well, supposedly life-changing events that often seem to end in the sad result in which the old or the original state was better than that supposed final state. Okay, they look good, they sound good, they feel good for a while, but at some point it ends up the makeover was a disaster. Yeah, but none of this is true for a genuine, true spiritual makeover. Okay, it's a makeover or transformation from the old man to the new man. From death to light, from death to life, from darkness to light, from one kingdom to another, from one master to another. It's a transformation that has taken place by the hands of God and will continue to take place by the hands of God. But now that change has taken place, how are we to live? What are the expectations upon those who have undergone this makeover? What are the responsibilities that we have, and how do we relate to others who have also gone through that same makeover? Those are some of the practical questions that are answered in our text this morning. So we're going to read through the whole passage, verses 5 to 11. And then go through verses 8 to 11. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray before we continue. Father, we pray that you would be exalted this morning as we go through this passage together. Lord, I pause to pray because I am dependent on you. Because, Lord, we all need to be dependent on you in order to receive the truths, comprehend the truths, and apply these truths in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing, for your grace, strength, for focus this morning, enabled to not just be hearers but doers of the word. Yeah. Father, prepare our hearts for such truth. Sanctify us in the truth, because your word is truth. Father, give me the words to speak and explain your text, your word. Lord, and may we be blessed, encouraged, edified, and grow as we hear the truths of what you have done, who we are, and now how we're to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've titled this sermon, The Old and the New, okay, because Paul describes the old man in verses 8 and 9, and then he describes the new man in verses 10 and 11. Okay, when I say old man and new man, I'm not referring to the male gender, just to help you understand that, but speaking of the spiritual orientation or the status of a person. Okay, I've used the word man because this identifies the old man as the one who is in or with the first man, Adam. So through Adam came sin and death. And then using the reference new man is a reference to our spiritual life in the last Adam, who's Christ. But let's begin in verses 8 and 9, the life of the old man. Okay, the life of the old man. If you look at verse 8 and then the start of verse 9, we see, like last week from verse 5, that Paul gives a list of sins that we're to put away or put to death. And so let's read that again, verses 8 and start of 9. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Okay, this isn't a complete list of sin that we're to put away, and probably it's just a sample here of sins that the Colossians themselves may have been challenged by or tempted by, struggling with. Okay, some commentators believe the word all in this verse is actually referring to all and every sin. And so we see some of those sins listed in verse 5, in verse 8, and then the start of verse 9. But whether Paul is intending it to be every sin in this particular context, certainly we'd have to agree that Paul does want us to put away all and every sin. And the sins that are mentioned, and those that aren't mentioned, are those that are from the old man. As we'll see, they have no place in the new self or the new man. And now, unlike in verse 5, in this verse here, we see Paul clearly and directly challenges the Colossians to put away these sins as he specifically addresses them as you. Okay, the New King James Version probably translates it better when it says you yourselves are to put off all these. Emphasizing Paul is speaking directly, challenging and confronting the Colossians to put off these sins. And Paul may have used the words put off or get rid of to illustrate his point, urging the Colossians to put off their sin, just like parents might tell their kids to throw off their dirty clothes or boots before they come into the house. In Acts 7:58, that's how the word is used. In Acts 7:58, we have the description of Stephen being stoned and Paul at that time, an unbeliever who was persecuting the church, was watching on, and those who were killing, who murdered Stephen, took off their jackets or their garments and laid them at Paul's feet. And so that's the same Greek word used in Acts 7:58 of taking off physical clothes. If you go to Romans 13, not 1 to 7, Romans 13, 12 to 13, we see there the words used in reference to laying aside or putting off sin. And so as we read through this, we clearly see the Bible uses the same words calling us to put away many more sins than those listed in verse 8. Romans 13, 12 to 13, Paul writes, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off," that's the same word, "the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." And then in James 1:21, using the same word again, James writes, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And now back in Colossians. In particular, instance here, Paul is commanding or urging the believers to get rid of their anger issues and their ungodly language. The words anger and wrath are closely related in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Oftentimes those two words are used together to describe fierce anger. And they're often attributed to God in the Old Testament. Okay, if we wanted to try and differentiate between these words, the first means a deep and rooted anger, and the second refers to outbursts of anger. Okay, now that doesn't mean that all anger is wrong. We see through Jesus' life there was times in which he displayed righteous anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Okay, one of God's attributes or his perfections is his wrath or his anger. But here Paul's speaking about an anger that is self-centered, that's motivated by personal reasons and produces an ungodly response. And so this is then a sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. And so what do you do if you struggle with anger? Let's go to Ephesians 4. In verse 31, we read four of the same five sins listed in our verse described here in verse 31. And then we have Paul also giving the righteous actions that are to replace the list of sins in verse 31. So verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's how we're to respond as those who are in the new self. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. In James 1, 19 to 20, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Next word we see back in Colossians in our list, the word there is translated malice in the ESV. And it generally refers to evil and the intentional, deliberate harm to others. Okay, it may follow the previous theme and refer to actions or words that we speak out of our anger or in times of our anger. Okay, it could also just be a reference to sinful or harmful speech. Okay, that's how it's used in 1 Peter 2:1. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Okay, but whatever Paul had in mind, whether he's specifically relating this to speech or whether it's just the emotions of anger, in Titus 3:3 we see this is characteristic of the old man. In Titus 3:3 it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's malice. Next, we see in that list slander. More literally in the Greek, as the New King James Version translated, blasphemy. Okay, and this is the same word that's used to describe blasphemy against God. When it's related to speech that is aimed at an individual, then it's usually translated as slander. And so if you go to Matthew 12:31, we see Jesus reference both types of this in that single verse. So first the blasphemy to others and then the blasphemy to God or of God. Matthew 12:31, Jesus speaking says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, Now that's blasphemy against individuals, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. In 1 Timothy 6:4, Paul describes the false teachers as those who are puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And the idea behind this word is that we defame someone's character, or it's to insult or injure someone's reputation. But to speak in this way isn't just harmful to that individual. In James 3:9, if you want to turn there, James 3:9, we see that speaking in such a way is offensive to God. Speaking of others in a slanderous way is offensive to God. Because James wrote here, speaking about the tongue or speech, he writes, "With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God." James's point is that we insult God when we speak against people, because people, we are made in God's image. Okay, that's a bit like complaining about your mum or your wife's food. You're offending them because it's an expression of them and their time and their effort. As we continue, it's also important to point out that nowhere in the Bible does it qualify blasphemy or the sin of slander. It doesn't permit us to slander some people and not others. Okay, and I admit that can be hard, to speak respectfully of other people, or sometimes just not speak at all. But we aren't to slander or put down our parents or our siblings or our spouse. Okay, we're not to slander politicians, in-laws, work colleagues or others. And so Paul lists this as a sin of the old man. All right, next. Back to our list in Colossians. We're not to be characterized by obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, because this too is part of the old man. Other translations read filthy language or abusive speech. And literally the Greek word means shameful words. It likely refers to dirty, polluted, foul, or immoral conversation. Okay, any form of communication that's against or offends someone else. If you turn to Ephesians 5:4, and you can stay there because we'll look at it again shortly. Hey, these words are shameful to use, and Paul describes both the practice and the biblical behavior that we should replace it with. Ephesians 5:4, "Let there be no filthiness," that's the word, "nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Instead let there be thanksgiving. And then in Ephesians 4:29, if you just go back a few verses, we see that there Paul describes the speech that should characterize the new man. Okay, first he gives a warning of what the new man is not to say, and then second, he teaches us what we are to say. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So may that be characteristic of our speech. If your speech is still of the world, if you struggle with the words you use, may you be slow to speak and use our tongues for God's glory. And so this is a description of the sins that we're to put away in verse 8. In verse 9, Paul adds one more when he writes, "Do not lie to one another." Okay, we aren't to lie because this was life of the old man. If you go to John 8:44, we see Jesus confronting the religious leaders, and he links lying with Satan. John 8:44. Jesus spoke these words: "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But now that we're no longer of this world, now that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, okay, now that God is our Father and Jesus is our Savior, we should not practice the deeds of our old master and leader. And God, our new master and leader, does not lie, as we know from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so rather than being like the world, may we be truth tellers. Okay, rather than deceiving, we're called to honesty and integrity. One commentary defined lying as, quote, "The word lying means that which is false. It is untruthfulness, deception, misrepresentation, exaggeration," end quote. And I include that because that goes beyond the sometimes narrow definition that we like to use when we try and excuse our behavior, when we try and excuse our words, so that we think it's okay to use white lies or exaggeration to give sometimes a false impression, maybe even by saying nothing so that someone is falsely misunderstanding what you have to say or should have said or think. I remember also someone once said that lying is one of the worst sins that we can practice. Because if you have the habit of lying, then you can cover up every other sin that you're involved in. And so in the context of Colossians, it seems this was a problem with the church. Because he calls them to not lie to one another. Meaning all parties, both parties, all sides, are not to lie to each other. Okay, they may have been using the Bible to try and justify their actions, as some people today still try and do. Okay, there's records of people in the Bible who have lied and seemingly received the favor of God because of that. Okay, we can think of Abraham, Rahab, then there's the Egyptian midwives. All of them are described in the Bible as lying. Okay, but the Bible doesn't say anywhere that any of them were blessed because of their lies. And God says, as we read in our passage here, do not lie. And so in the case of lying for someone else's benefit, I would argue that instead of lying, we should tell the truth and trust God's sovereignty in the outcome. And so anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying are the list of sins that Paul identifies in this passage. And then in the next part of verse 9, he explains why we're not to live this way. So back in verse 9, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Okay, all the sins listed, and really every sin, is part of the old self or the old man. It was our fleshly life inherited from Adam. It was our former life according to the world, to Satan and our flesh. And Paul says this has been put off. Again, the word here, put off, was often used to describe taking clothes off. It was used actually in chapter 2, verse 15, in reference to disarming or stripping enemy soldiers. As we read that Christ's death and victory disarmed the authorities, the spiritual authorities of the world. Okay, the same root word was used in Colossians 2:11 to describe the spiritual circumcision that took place at salvation, in which the old self was cut off. Okay, but in this case, I think it's best to understand this as a picture of taking dirty clothes off, because in verse 10, Paul then speaks about putting on. And the form of the word used emphasizes this putting off, as if Paul is saying it's definitely happened. Okay, the old self has certainly and completely been put off. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And if you go to Romans 6:6, we see also there Paul writes something similar in a whole chapter in which he's describing how we're to act now that the old self has been put off. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, because the old self with its sinful deeds has been crucified with Christ, what does it say at the end of the verse? That we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Hey, church, this is a reminder of where we're at today. That the old self has been crucified with Christ. We're no longer enslaved to sin. That we're no longer bound to follow the sins of the old man. And so this truth here, Paul's reminding the Colossians, is hopefully motivating them not to continue in the life of the old man. Okay, the old man has been put off. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin has now become our choice and not our master, because Christ has set us free from the power of sin and death. And so we will still experience temptation. Okay, we will still experience challenges because we're living in the old body. We're being exposed to the world. But we have a new self. Spiritually, the old man has been replaced. It's been crucified. It's gone. Okay, just like a pair of dirty clothes might sometimes be so dirty that they just get thrown out rather than washed. The old self has been thrown out. And I think the picture of clothing that Paul uses is a good analogy, because sometimes our clothes characterize our identity or characterize our behavior. Okay, someone in a military or security uniform would normally act in a certain way because of the clothes they have on, representing who they are and their status, and their responsibility. Okay, when I went to school, we all had to wear school uniforms. And that identified me as being part of the school community that I went to. Okay, but when I went to high school, I now had new colors, so I had to get a new uniform. I was now identifying with a new school. There was now different expectations upon me because I was in a new school, and that was represented by my new colors. But it wouldn't have been right for me to go to high school and wear the same colors from my previous school. In the same way, now that our old self has been put away, we aren't to continue to live like we've got the same old uniform on. Instead, in verse 10, it says, we have put on the new self. And so this is the life of the new man in verses 10 and 11, the life of the new man, which is in contrast then to the life of the old man from verses 8 and 9. Okay, it's the difference between being saved and not saved, being dead in sin and alive with Christ. For those of us in Christ who have been raised with Christ, who have died with Christ, who are hidden with Christ, we have a new dress code, a new uniform. It's one that identifies who we are, and with it comes new expectations. And so while the old man was associated with Adam, the new man is associated with Christ, who's the last Adam. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says to the church that they have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, there's no special category of Christian who has put on the new self and other Christians who haven't. Either we're still in the old man through Adam's sin imputed or transferred to us, or we're in the new man through Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to us. It's not possible to be both or have both. We can't be 90% new and 10% old. We're either new creatures or we're not. We're either in union with Christ or we're not. And so spiritually speaking, whose clothes are you wearing? Are you wearing Adam's clothes because you remain in your sin and have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior? Or are you wearing Jesus' clothes because you've been clothed in His righteousness through faith in Him and what He accomplished in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin? And the answer to that question won't just affect our eternity, but the application of verses 8 and 9. Okay, it's only through Christ we're able and willing to put away or put to death the old life, the sins that Paul has just described. And so if you're not wearing Christ's clothes, then you need to repent and receive Him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And for those of us in Christ's clothes, we're called to live out this new identity, to engage in higher thinking, setting our minds on the things above, not the things of this earth. I have another clothing story of mine that hopefully illustrates this point too. When I was at seminary, I used to work cleaning the offices and the toilets of the staff at seminary. And I did that all early morning before anyone else showed up. But one day I finished all those tasks, and so I was taking the dirty cloths to the other side of the campus and was to wash those cloths so we could reuse them. I was in my track pants and an old sweater, and as I was going across the campus and then as I walked into the facilities to do the laundry, the head of security watched the camera and saw this guy who he thought was a homeless guy wandering around the campus and then going into his facilities building. So he was going to come and arrest me, until thankfully some of the other seminary students said, "No, that's just Tim." But my point is, it's important we don't confuse other believers or the world about who we are by dressing and acting like someone we're not. Okay, because we have put on the new self, let's live and act like the new self. Okay, not like the old man, but continue to grow and be changed into the new man. Okay, this doesn't mean we won't sin, because there is never a time on this earth, in this life, that we will reach perfection. Okay, but through the struggles and challenges in this world, we're being renewed. And so back in verse 10, we see that, as Paul writes, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, this is the ongoing process of sanctification in the life of a believer who is becoming more and more like Christ. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4:16, we see there Paul speaking about the contrast of our physical body, which is getting old and deteriorating, and our spiritual body, which is being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Hopefully that's encouraging. Knowing the aches and pains and the age of our bodies, but internally, in our inner self, we're being renewed, transformed and changed to be like Christ day after day. If you go to Romans 8, 28 and 29, we see there too the comforting truth that in God's sovereignty and His goodness, that even in all circumstances, in all trials and challenges, because God is good and for our good, God will bring transformation to our lives to be like Christ. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Okay, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, we were predestined as God's children to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 12, and Paul there tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so to be transformed by the renewing of the mind leads to increased knowledge, and our lives are shaped by our thinking. And that's what Paul's referring to in verse 10 when he says, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, it'd be better to translate that as true or full knowledge to get the full force of this word. So we come to a full or true knowledge as our mind is continually renewed. And that occurs when we learn and apply Scripture. That's what Paul's prayer was in Colossians 1, 9-10 as he prayed for the Colossians. And he said that they may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the full knowledge of God. And so we see here again, it's with the full knowledge and understanding that we then will act as those who are pleasing to the Lord. One commentator said this, there is no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. Okay, there's no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. Okay, that's not just a head knowledge, not just learning more facts, learning more Bible stories, but application of that knowledge through experience as we apply the Word of God. And looking back at the end of verse 10, it's a knowledge that is after the image of its creator. A knowledge that leads us to be like Christ and to follow Christ. And so in that, Paul may be thinking of God the Father as creator, referring and linking back to Genesis 1 and 2. He could be speaking about Christ as creator, linking that to Colossians 1:15. But either way, we are being renewed. We're growing in knowledge. We're becoming more like Christ, who is both the creator and the perfect image of God. And so may our desire to be like Christ, to please Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, motivate us to take responsibility for our role in the sanctification process. Okay, and that includes being in the Word, being in prayer. It includes service in the church. It includes putting sin to death. It includes evangelism and much more. This is all part of our involvement in the sanctification process, that we would become more like Christ. And let's not confuse the world and other believers about who we are. And so next, as we look at verse 11, we aren't just living an isolated life. It's not just an isolated new life. But the life of the new man involves us and identifies us with a new community. Yeah, it's a community of people with a new self, with new spiritual clothes on. Community with the same uniform, with the same master, the same rules and the same goal. And so in verse 11, Paul describes the community when he writes, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Okay, that's the description of a community that could only be brought about because of supernatural intervention. In the culture of the early church, these groups participating in fellowship would have been unthinkable. The Jews hated the Greeks. The Greeks snubbed the barbarians. The Scythians were considered the worst of the worst. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian around that time, this is what he wrote about the Scythians. "The Scythians delight in murdering people, and a little better than wild beasts." And then at the end of the list, Paul adds the additional description of slave and free. Okay, and again, these were miles apart because the slave was often considered just a living tool to serve and to work for the master. And so to bring even one representative from each of these groups into a meeting room would have been like putting a hungry crocodile, a hungry lion, a hungry grizzly bear, and a hungry dinosaur into a stadium together. Okay, but through Christ, who is all and in all, there is unity and peace in this community of believers. If you go to Ephesians 2, 13 and 16, we see Paul explain this with the description of the unity that exists now between Jews and Gentiles. This is unthinkable unity that now exists in the body of Christ. And so it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." In Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." And so in Christ, every cultural barrier, every gender barrier, every economic barrier, every social barrier, every education barrier, every racial barrier, every barrier has been removed. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're vaccinated or unvaccinated. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, young or old. In Christ, we are one community and one body. And it's in this new community where to live, or able to live at least, without prejudice or discrimination. Okay, that doesn't remove all the physical differences that still exist in gender and skin color. But in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We're making up the same community and we're spiritually equal. And so therefore in James 2:1 he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And so may this be true of us as we grow as a church, as we welcome more people into the church, as we also interact with believers all over the place. Okay, because as Paul closes the passage, he says, Christ is all and in all. Our new life in the new community is because of all that Christ has done and all that he continues to do. It's because Christ is or should be everything in a believer's life, and that Christ is in every believer. As we read in Ephesians 2:15, he has created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that's the beauty of the gospel. One new man in Christ. And so those of us who have undergone that total makeover, living in the new man, may we put away all sin. May we take responsibility for the renewal process. May we participate in our new community and live to please the Lord in every respect, who is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were separate and apart from you, while we hated you, despised you, rejected you, that you would give your Son, and that we would now be in Christ. And Lord, those who may have been enemies in the past have been reconciled together as part of one body. Lord, help us to recognize such unity as we identify with other believers in Christ Jesus, recognizing we are all spiritually equal, that in Christ there is neither Jew or Greek, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised. There is not male or female, not slave or free, but that you have brought us together under one master, under one set of rules, with the same hope of the future, with the same goal and purpose, with the same Spirit that dwells within us, sanctifying us and growing us. And so, Lord, may we live our lives as those who are committed to live the life of the new man, as those who put off, put away, put to death the sins of the old self, the old man, the old life. And may we apply the truth that has already happened at the point of salvation, in which we have received Christ and put on Christ. Father, we seek to do this. I pray that you would increase our desire to do this, to please the Lord in every respect, to glorify him in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.